All right, so we do have a big question for tonight. Does God approve of LGBTQ plus? And as I mentioned in the prayer, hopefully this persuades you of the truth. And also, if you are convicted about what the Bible teaches, then hopefully you can take this material and kind of have a biblical grid to think through when you do have a conversation with family and friends who may think the other way about this issue. So does God approve of LGBTQ plus? We will consider what the Bible teaches here. What I'm going to do tonight is I will briefly overview the design of humanity, God's design of humanity, how we have fallen from that design. We will look at, I'm pretty positive it's every passage that talks about these issues in Scripture. I will bring them up first, conclude that yes, all of those things, all of those letters and the plus sign are sins, that God does not approve of them. And then we're going to look at wrong interpretations of the verses. Okay, so the how people who say they're Christians twist these verses to justify the sin. And then we'll finish up with how to respond to our friends and loved ones who may either giving approval to these issues or may be involved with them themselves. So first, the sin of LGBTQ, as in your notes there. God's creation design is male and female. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That is how he designed it. He did not design male and female just for reproduction. Okay, although reproduction is a necessary component in that. Be fruitful and multiply. But there are male and there is a male and female compatibility that is naturally, the way God designed it, involved to make a greater whole in, when they come together in marriage, according to God's intention there. And I don't think I need to explain that men and women are different, right? Not just different physically, but just different, right? So that is intended then for when, you know, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. So creation is done with a purpose, okay? Man is given a response, the male is given a responsibility, Adam, to have dominion over the earth, to subdue the ground, to work it, provide, protect, all those things. The woman is designed to come alongside as a helper of equal standing, unequal standing, but as a helper in that responsibility. Of course, you know, she bears more weight in the being fruitful and multiplying part, right? Adam could be, you know, I suppose, could suppose be fruitful, but as far as the multiplying goes and maintaining, you know what I mean, the child rearing part, I'm glad I have a wife. So that is God's purpose, and it's unchangeable. You see in your notes there, Psalm 139, 13 to 16, as far as thinking about transgender. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful works, or wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So as far as the transgender things go, and whatever other kind of nonsense there is that relating to boys becoming girls and girls becoming boys or whatever, that is entirely unbiblical. God created biology, right? He created the chromosomes and all the other stuff that goes along with it. He formed the inward parts. He didn't make an accident. He didn't make a mistake. So that is according to God's design. And going through the story, the fall in sin, that has kicked everything out of God's design. Okay? Even for real marriages between a man and a woman, we sin, and that is out of God's design. You understand? So the point is that in sin we want to design our own lives, okay? Which is kind of the key phrase in a way of this LGBTQ stuff, designing their own life, even their own bodies. Adam and Eve saw the fruit, right? It looked good to the eyes. It was desirous in the heart. They wanted to neglect God's law, neglect God's design. Don't eat from the tree or you will die. They wanted to reject that and form their own ideals and vision and purposes to determine right and wrong from themselves. So in rebellion against God now, as we are all in Adam, we now have desires that run contrary. Every desire we have in sin runs contrary to the way God created us to be. And we think that if we fulfill those desires, then we'll be whole or fulfilled or satisfied in some way or realized in ourselves. But that's all a lie. Okay? That is a product of being in sin. And if sin, of course, deserves God's judgment. Okay? This sin, this sin included, were these sins included. Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't have the whole account there, but I trust that you're familiar with it. It's in Genesis 19. You can look it up now or look it up later. Sodom and Gomorrah they were judged at least in part because of homosexuality. We'll look at that later here as well. So God has a design. We fall short of that, or in sin we've corrupted that. We've fallen short of that. We want to design ourselves. We reject God's design. So then as the story moves on, God calls the people to himself, the Israelites, through Abraham. Now God gives the law, right? So what is the law, okay? Is that just an arbitrary account of just do's and don'ts that God made up? No, it's not. The law is God gave his people the law in order to rein in those sinful desires, right? And Paul talks about it being a guardian, okay? It's like a coach to humanity, okay? In a loving, Paul also calls it the law is a gracious act of God. It's God's grace giving them the law so that they may know how to live according to God's design, right? Mm-hmm. So if you look at the law and now you look at the law and kind of put it all together and you can kind of see, well, oh yeah, God made, like, Adam and Eve didn't need that law, right? Because they already lived it perfectly, okay, until they ate from the tree. So that's the law. is to go back and to understand how to live in God's design. So God has something to say about homosexuality. He says in Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." He's speaking to men. It is an abomination. And then a couple chapters later in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, where God then gives the judgments for the sins that he's talking about in chapter 18, he says, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." Keep that in mind. God says both of them have committed, I'll explain that later, but just keep that in mind. Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. And then just to be more inclusive, I'm not sure if this is in your notes or not. I don't remember. But Deuteronomy also forbids cross-dressing. Okay. Chapter 22, verse 5. "A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Because it messes up the specific, purposeful gender identities and roles of human being. Okay? It doesn't seem like there were transgender issues. At least the science wasn't advanced enough as it is now for that probably even to be have been a thought. There were eunuchs in scripture, okay, and God does say that eunuchs in the Old Testament, well, even in the New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, it really doesn't matter. That was not an effeminate act where someone brought that upon themselves to change gender in some kind of way. That was a sign. Somebody else, most often, somebody else did that to you as a sign that you are in slavery, really. So God does not allow the eunuchs to come into the tabernacle and temple. Okay. He doesn't say they're not supposed to be put to death, but they are not allowed to come in to the tabernacle and temple because they are even more kind of below God's created design in that way, right? Not of their own intention for the most, I would say for the most part, but God required holiness to be able to come in, and that is something, it's kind of permanent. So you can't just take the sacrifice. You're walking in there at a sub design level in a way. So even that's a point that just came to mind. That's not in your notes, but that definitely would play into this discussion as well. That it is unholy in that way. And unclean. So those are the Old Testament laws. Well, what about the New Testament, right? God was harsh in the Old Testament, mean in the Old Testament, but then when Jesus came, he opened everything up and everything's nice again. No, not exactly. Sin is still sin. Christ came not to broaden, God's design or broaden his requirements and be more inclusive about it. No, he came to restore to God's design through the forgiveness of sins, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit to make new. Okay, so homosexuality, according to the New Testament, is still sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither do the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." There it is. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Timothy 1:10, very similar. "Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Okay, so homosexuality, men who practice homosexuality is in both of those passages. And what else is around those passages, or that word in those passages, right? Idolaters, adulterers, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, lawless, disobedient, ungodly, sinners, holy, profane, those who strike father and mother, perjurers, liars, enslavers. Okay? So our current culture tries to say, no, this is Paul just talking to the culture of his day, right? But we've matured, we've grown, okay, in many ways. So it wasn't, you know, it was considered bad back then, but it's not considered bad now, okay? Some people interpret, or some people claim, that's not even an interpretation. Some people just say that. So then would we include the others on this list, on these lists? As you see what I'm saying? So if somebody says that to you, then you say to them, oh, well, then I can steal your car or your bank account, and that shouldn't be an issue, right? Thieves, right? Okay. That's a case there to be made. I think it's an obvious one. But we'll get into some other wrong interpretations. And according to Romans chapter 1, homosexuality is in the depths of sin. It is down along the lines of a continued rejection of God. And you follow Romans 1 as we have in the Bible study. It's God handed them over. God handed them over. God handed them over. And here we end up, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So conclusion is that God does not approve of LGBTQ+. Wrong interpretations. This seems to be pretty, I've done some research on how people try to justify these letters and the acts. And lifestyles, or whatever you want to call it. And this seems to be pretty, to sum up the arguments pretty well. So we're going to look, they deal with each of the passages that we looked at. And as I mentioned, they're, that's pretty much all of them there. We'll deal with how to interpret them then. Which is how we already interpreted them. But anyway. This is from the Human Rights Campaign. You can read the article if you're interested. Just Google it. They said, while the sixth, and they were are defending LGBTQ+, from Scripture. They come across as a group of so-called Christians. It says, while the six passages that address same-sex eroticism in the ancient world are negative about the practices they mention, there is no evidence that these in any way speak to same-sex relationships of love and mutuality. That's their big shtick there. To the contrary, the amount of cultural, historical, and linguistic data surrounding how sexuality in the cultures of the biblical authors operated demonstrates that what was being condemned in the Bible is very different than the committed same-sex partnerships we know and see today. They're wrong, first of all. They're coming across, right? They're trying to prove their point. So what are they going to do? They're going to say, we are we are looking at every at the cultural and linguistic and historical data, right? And you're like, oh, you know, well, I haven't read a commentary on Leviticus. maybe they're, you know, they've done their research, right? Or maybe they're just throwing that in there so they sound good, which is what they're doing. So they say, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll look at the cultural, historical, and linguistic data of importance surrounding these issues. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19 is about sexual violence and the ancient Near East's stigma toward violating male honor. I mean, they kind of disprove that argument right there, right? Oh, so homosexuality is violating male honor. Huh. It is. The injunction, moving on, the injunction that man must not lie with man, from Leviticus 18 and 20, coheres with the context of a context, that's a big one, right? Your pastor brings up context, right? We got to look at context. Coheres with the context of a society anxious about their health. There it is again, right? Continuing family lineages. Yeah, that's not important anymore. And retaining the distinctiveness of Israel as a nation. And also regarding these two Leviticus passages from another article I looked at, which brought up a different way of interpreting these verses. They claim that the Levitical passages are condemning cultic prostitution, okay, which was very popular in Canaan in that day. Okay, we'll talk about that then. Each time the New Testament addresses the topic in a list of vices, which are 1 Corinthians 6, which we read, and 1 Timothy 1, which we read, the argument being made is more than likely about the sexual exploitation of young men by older men, a practice called pederasty. Notice they call it pederasty and not
pedophilia,
right? Because pederasty, nobody knows what pederasty means. And what we read in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans is part of a broader indictment against idolatry and excessive self-centered lust that is driven by desire to consume rather than to love and to serve, as outlined for Christian partnership elsewhere in the Bible. While it is likely that the Jews and Christians in the first century had little to no awareness of a category like sexual orientation, yes, I would say that's 100% likely, this doesn't mean that the biblical authors were wrong. Glad you're justifying the biblical authors. What it does mean, at a minimum, is that continued opposition toward same-sex relationships and LGBTQ+ identities must be based on something other than these biblical texts, which brings us back to a theology of Christian marriage and partnership. Okay. I'm not even going to bother with what they say about Christian marriage and partnership. Or partnership, whatever. But I want to deal with these passages that I brought up, that they brought up here one by one. So Sodom and Gomorrah, they said it was not homosexuality that was judged, but it was the consuming passion to rape and to abuse. But was it? It wasn't. Lot offered his daughters, didn't he, to this mob that came in, right? The two angels came to the town, or to Lot's house, stay with Lot, stay with Lot. The mob comes, and Genesis says every single man in the city came. Okay, let us have these men. We want to know them. Code word for, you know. And Lot says, no, you know, he's barring the door. No, you can have my two daughters. They've never been with a man. You can have them. And they refused. They said, no, 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 we want the men. So, it couldn't have been just a passion to rape and abuse, you see. So homosexuality probably wasn't the only sin that God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for. But it for surely was one of them, and that is the gist of the reason why we have of why it happened as recorded in Genesis. The two laws in Leviticus, and I'm going to spend more time telling you about, or just me mumbling, than even just explaining it, because it doesn't take long to explain these things. Two laws in Leviticus, they say, was about a nation concerned about building a family, okay? Well, duh, that's God's design, first of all, right? That's God's design. That's how it's supposed to be. Or the law was against cult prostitution, okay? Which was a big thing in the day. So you have the god of whatever, right? Asherah or Baal or whomever it was. They would, you know, then there would men and women would be there, and the men could go and be with, you know, a male worshiper could go with a male prostitute. So they say that's what Leviticus is condemning. But no, in context, right, back in Leviticus 18, it's not talking about cult prostitution at all. It's not talking about cults or idolatry or false worship at all, okay? You would think if God is going to condemn cult prostitution, he would fit it in a category that has to do with idolatry and including how they worship the other gods. But the context in Leviticus 18, God through Moses, is condemning a bunch of different kinds of illicit sexual relationships. All right? Just for a taste of the context, you can go read the whole, this is the whole chapter. Of chapter 18, you can go read that. But just for context, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. And you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife, and so make yourself unclean with her. Okay? You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech, and so profane the name of your God. That, I grant, is a cult or a false idolatrous worship practice. And then he says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal so as to make yourself unclean with it. As in the shepherds who are off miles away from anywhere all by themselves for weeks and weeks at a time. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. And like I said, that is the entire chapter, is illicit sexual practices of any kind. Okay? All of them are even male and female, except for this one here in verse, verse 22, which fits in. So chapter 18 of Leviticus, God tells them they can't do it. Then chapter 20, he gives the punishments for all these crimes. So verse 10 of chapter 20, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. If a man lies with his father's wife, he has uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. Their blood is upon them. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes a woman and her mother also, it is depravity. He and they shall be burned with fire, that there may be no depravity among you. And it goes on. So, you see the context there is not about cultic worship at all. So, why are these people saying it's about cultic worship? Just because they want to justify their sin. Cultic worship is discussed elsewhere in the law. These passages that include homosexuality are amongst a host of other sexual sins. So why would it be cult prostitution Why would it have to do with a nation who wants to maintain their line? Okay, why can you not have a woman and her sister at the same time? You're just maintaining your heritage, or you know, fulfilling your responsibility to have a family or whatever and keep the nation going. No, that's not, those sins aren't, it's because it is not according to God's design. Then third, 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1. So they said that it is about the abuse of a young male by an older male, that was it. It was not about a loving relationship, but let's see if we can figure that out. Now, in Greek, there is no word for there's no word like we have for homosexual. Okay, they have, what they had was one word for the active participant and one word for the passive participant. So two roles in two different words, right? We just lump it into one. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul uses both. Okay, if you remember, he says that neither one of them, he says the passive participant nor the active participant in that long list will inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he only uses the word for the active participant. Now, homosexuality, not just the abuse of young boys, but homosexuality in general was not uncommon in Rome, okay, or in the Roman world, and nor was having a young boy for those purposes. So Paul is condemning the... in a way, he is condemning the abuse of a young boy, okay, but not exclusively. Do you see? Because if he was condemning the abuse of the young boy, he says that young boy, right, the passive partner, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see? Are you following me? So why would these people try to justify this stuff? And they say, well, we have to account for God's loving heart, right? And his heart for the oppressed. That's a good word nowadays, right? The injustice of the abuse of that young boy. We have to account for God's heart in these things, right? And in his heart for two people who love each other. But no, well, if that's the case, then why would he say that the one who is being abused and oppressed is excluded from the kingdom of heaven? You see, so it has to be that he is condemning, he's using both words to ensure, right, that the practice itself in any way, shape, or form is an abomination to the Lord, and they will not, that it's sin, right, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so it's everything there. Finally, Romans 1, they say, is the condemnation of the excessive lust and passion, not the practice of a loving relationship between two same-sex partners. Okay, and if you follow the track of Romans 1, he talks about idolatry, he talks the lusts of their brought, gave them to the lusts of their flesh. So it is about idolatry, that section there, Romans 1. It is about idolatry, it is about inordinate lusts and passions. But the track of the whole section, if you follow it through, is that rebellion against God leads to idolatry, right? They didn't see fit to acknowledge God or give thanks to Him, right? Although His divine attributes are His divine power and divine nature and eternal power are clearly seen in the creation, they reject Him, so they rebel against Him. So God gives them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the passions, okay? So God gives them over. It's like he pulls some kind of restriction that he's had on them. So, you know, you're rejecting me, then go ahead and live in this corrupted state. All right? So idolatry then in turn leads to increased lust, which then leads to homosexuality. All right? So it's not that that the passions are being condemned, right? The passions are bad, but that's what's driving into the homosexuality. Paul didn't say, he doesn't say, there. You can have passions about anything, right? We can have passions about food. We can have passion, a male could have passions for a female, vice versa, okay? But no, Paul is specifically condemning the homosexual practice there. And verse 26 of Romans 1, he says that these acts are contrary to nature, okay? The women exchanged their relationship with men to do things that are contrary to nature. So he's not talking about the extreme lust is contrary to nature, but the act itself, right? Whether it's done in rape or whether it's done in love and a mutually, you know, encouraging, mutually loving relationship between two willing partners or whatever, like, you know, whatever they try to say. The whole thing is contrary to nature. The whole thing is sin. It is sin. And God does not approve in any way, shape, or form because it is sin, right? So God, though, does not approve of any sin, does he? No. Right? He doesn't. And this sin is not unforgivable. Right? So although God does not approve of this sin, he also does not approve of lying. Okay? Or the others in that sin list. Greed. Right? Thievery. Disobedient to parents. Okay? Anything. That is condemned as sin. So so where do we go from here then? The gospel, okay, as Jesus came to restore to God's design, the gospel can forgive. It does forgive. Christ does forgive by his work on that cross to bear our sin, right? And to restore sinners in all shapes, sizes, and forms of sin, to restore sinners, including those in the LGBTQ arena, to restore them to God's created design. Okay? So any justification by people trying to claim that their lifestyle or some lifestyle or whatever that they support, even if they're not involved in it, that they support it, they're trying to claim that they can restore, that they don't need to be restored to God's design. Okay? They're claiming that they don't need it, nor do they want it. They don't understand the gospel. They don't believe the gospel. Okay? Those who are trying to justify it. But Christ came to forgive. He came to restore. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6 after this sin list, starting at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the godly, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you, including men who practice homosexuality, right? He said, and such were some of you, to the church in Corinth. Those who are redeemed by Christ's blood, called saints, right? And such were some of you, but you were washed, he says. Verse 11, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So there is forgiveness, right? There is power in the blood. The LGBTQ community, they need the hard gospel. Okay? They don't need Christians saying, well, I just don't think it's right, you know? They don't need people just beating around the bush or kind of just being put off. They need the gospel. They need it straight, right? Not on the rocks, okay? Not watered down in any way. They need it straight. And they need to stop justifying themselves. That is the only way that they can be redeemed, just like anybody else. So how do we deal with friends and family then, as believers? How do we deal with friends and family who are LGBTQ+? Well, we need to recognize that it's sin, first of all, right? That it is, they're living in a design flaw. Or not, no, I guess that it's not a design flaw on God's part. It's a flawed design on our part, I guess. But they're not living up to the standard that God has required. Just as we haven't and don't either, right? We need to make that known. We need to stand on that truth, stand on that reality, no matter what our culture says about it. Okay. No matter what they say about it. But also we need to approach them with love and gentleness, right? And recognizing that we're sinners as well. So we need to recognize it as a symptom of the disease, homosexuality, transgender, all that other stuff. We need to recognize it as a symptom of the disease and not the disease itself, right? As in sin. Here's the, take these passages, communicate to them, especially 1 Corinthians 6, that passage. All the other ones as well, to show that it is, in fact, sin. So they, and keep in mind that that they do have to change, right? They do have to change if they submit to Christ, right? Because God's, that is Christ. Christ came to restore us to God's design. So over time, right, it may be instant that God removes certain desires of sinfulness, right? It may be instant that he opens our eyes to the reality of as, you know, in regeneration and coming to Christ, he redeems an LGBTQ person or whatever who identifies that way. It may be instant, right? It may be instant change. It may be instant, I don't have those desires anymore. But probably chances are it's not going to be instant. So seems to be the case, at least in my, you know, in all of our lives, right? We all struggle with certain things that probably seems like it's been taking a little too long, right? It's a hard road ahead, but sanctification is a road, right? It needs to be addressed and continue to those desires are going to continue to fall away in some ways. They may never go away. The act of it, right? Repenting of it, and not trying to justify themselves in it. In that way, in that sense, they are going to have to change in submitting to Christ, right? Just like everybody, carry your cross and follow Christ. That's what he means there, right? He must increase and I must decrease, okay? Sanctification. But they don't have to change before they come to Christ, right? Sanctification is a long process, and Christ, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just some things to keep in mind there as well. What thoughts, questions, comments do you guys have?
Okay, now when my granddaughter was like 10 years old, she came to me and asked me, does God love homosexuals? And I told her, I said, God, love the sinner but hate the sin. Was that a good way to tell her, or should I? I didn't know. Because we're supposed to love everybody, but I'm totally against it, but of homosexuality, but yet you're supposed to still love. You know what I mean? Am I putting it right?
Okay, so
if she's 10
and she was not 10 then,
but
not,
she's not now. I wish she was.
I don't think you would have to clean anything up per se, unless that's a struggle for her. You know what I mean? If she's just her friend's friend, she heard about it somewhere, you know, at school or something, and she's like, what's this all about? As far as, and this is not just exclusively homosexual, transgender, whatever. This is all sinners. Psalm 5. David says, for you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Evildoers. Not just evil, but evildoers. In the next verse he says, the Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So as far as the love of God goes, okay, he does not have an equal love for everybody, according to scripture as I see it. He has a love for his people for whom Christ has redeemed, that is unfathomable, right? Immeasurable. You may say that he has a love of his creation, sinners included, because they're his creation, in that way. We can't say that God loves everyone the same, okay? Or else David would not have said, you hate all evildoers, right? And that's not the only place that scripture talks that way. But that can get, I think, quite confusing for a 10-year-old. And also, you know, older ones as well. Maybe to respond in a way that just kind of doesn't talk, it kind of works around God's love, as far as, well, homosexuality, according to the Bible, is a sin. Sin offends God. It brings his wrath upon, his anger and judgment upon people who practice it, okay? As his wrath and anger come upon all who practice a host of any other kind of sin. But in this is love, right? Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. So yes, God does not love a homosexual any less then he loves a non-homosexual. Okay? Because both are in sin, right? But when that homosexual is redeemed by the blood of Christ, God does not love that redeemed homosexual any less than he loves a redeemed non-homosexual. So I think there's two categories there of God's love, is the unredeemed and the redeemed. And it doesn't, there's not a subcategory of homosexual in it, to try to explain it that way. So, yeah.
She's old enough to understand it better now.
Yeah. Yeah. But that's a good question. Any other questions or thoughts or comments?
Well, my thought is we're not going to stop it. The homosexuals are going to just do what they're doing. It's getting worse and worse, and it's going to be a way of living for the world eventually.
Well, you're right. We're not going to stop it, as in Moses wrote about homosexuals for a reason, right?
Yes.
Because it was going on, when people look at, if people have look at a golden age of whether it's 75 years ago or 100 years ago or 500 years ago or 1,000 years ago, yeah, it was still going on, So no, we are not going to stop it. Christ will stop it
Yeah.
when he returns
Yeah.
on the last day and puts
Mm-hmm.
it all away, every evil away, and remakes this world in righteousness. As far as the culture and the attitude toward of our culture towards it, no, that is possible to change, I believe. The act itself, it's gonna continue just like greed, and just like everything else is gonna continue until he returns. But the culture's attitude towards it, I do believe, can change. And I think at some point, maybe a while off, I think at some point it's going to have to, because God, elsewhere in Romans, as we've looked at, the wrath of God is being revealed. He doesn't just let this stuff slide, right? Rome was extremely perverse in these ways, okay? But Rome in 1000 AD, Roman 700 AD, things were kind of tightening up, as far as we watched a movie. I forget what it was called, but it was during the World War II era, in the 40s, in England, and homosexuality was outlawed. Like, it was a crime to be a practice. Like, you could go to jail for being a practicing homosexual. I don't know what the story was here, but at least in the movie in England, that was the case. Which is a good, I think is a good thing, personally. We won't get into that. If you want to know more about that, I'm going to be preaching on Deuteronomy here soon, and we'll over the course of that time, I'll probably be covering those things, at least some way that you can make an application to it. But yes, I don't think outlawing it is a bad thing. God did. Why shouldn't we? But yes, so I'm just saying there are ups and downs of the culture's mindset towards it. And on Sunday we're going to be looking at Psalm 110, which starts off, sit at my right hand, Jesus, or the Father saying to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. So God is making his enemies, wrapping them up, right? That's the way history is going. Yes, there it can, the cultural mindset about it can change, and it's only going to change through the gospel. Yeah.
It's one thing that bothered me a little bit about Deuteronomy 22:5.
That was really my question.
A woman's dress years ago was, I'm assuming, was essentially the same as that of a man. Today, a woman's dress is still very similar to men's, except that
in casual situations. I'm not up on what 1500 BC chic, I would assume that there was a noticeable difference in some way.
Well, certainly, you know, when I was a boy, there was men's dress and there was women's dress.
Right.
That has changed. There is not.
Yeah, I take that passage. I could be wrong, but I just take it to mean to dress. Like, for a woman to dress as a man, like, you're deceiving people that you're a different gender. And, trying to become
it's
that
not,
gender is
right.
wrong. Not necessarily, if I wear a John shirt, you know, that's wrong.
Yeah.
I mean,
but if I wear Rachel's dress, that's wrong.
Well, that would be gross.
That's wrong on a lot of levels.
But to try to become what you
wear the man's to make you look like a man.
To
project to everybody else, I'm a man.
That
you're a man.
Yeah.
That's what
or
I
vice
think
versa.
That's mean.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
No, you're definitely right.
Yeah.
Because when you read it, you're like, oh, that sounds kind of harsh, but.
Yeah.
Well, dress has changed through the years, and it's. It may well have been similar at some time in the past, but in my youth, obviously, that was not a real problem. You could really easily see what was a male dress or what was a male costume and what was a female.
Right, and that is what's happening in our world today. With certain articles of clothing, that particularly boys are, boys, even men, unfortunately, are wearing. I think that's a cultural interpretation of Romans 1. Or a cultural, as in, Romans 1 is not just individual, but it applies to the trajectory of a culture, of a nation. Why is there less difference between clothing? I think because we continue to rebel against God, and standard doesn't mean right. Or moral, it just means it's what everybody else is doing in that way. I'm not talking about ladies wearing jeans or a t-shirt kind of thing. I think more particularly it has to do with you're intentionally making yourself to look like a man. Or intentionally making yourself to look like a woman,
You're being deceptive.
You're being deceptive, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like skinny yeah. jeans.
But then, if I'm not mistaken, a lot of these groups.
Skinny jeans.
Oh, that's
like
a big.
Jeans like I'm wearing.
That's a big. Yeah, but guys wear them.
Oh, but they always did.
Skinny jeans?
Yeah, they wore skinny jeans, but then they put a flare on the bottom of them.
Oh,
oh
right,
back
yeah,
in
yeah.
70s.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you don't have to wear like back in the 90s. It was like big baggy ones, right?
Yeah.
Where
yeah.
you know it's hardly even covering anything up. Yeah, but no, I just think you know. Just...
Well, I think my mom was in her 60s before she ever put a pair of slacks on.
Mm.
But then she realized it's a lot warmer.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, I bet. That's true.
So she continued to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. And all that is cultural as well, right? Like you go to Scotland a couple hundred years ago, you know, men are wearing dresses. You know.
Yeah.
But no, they're wearing men's clothing according to what they do in Scotland. You know, but no, it's, I think it's across the board. You can go somewhere and you should be able to determine who's a male and who's a female. That's the point. You should be able to,
mm-hmm.
you know,